Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Amen. Jesus on our terms. We're taking a closer look at Romans now. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? So why was Paul using Abraham as an example? Eudley says the reason for using Abraham as an example is either because the Jews put such merit in their racial origin, one, two, because his personal faith exemplifies the covenant pattern, three, his faith preceded the giving of the law to Moses, and four, he was being used by the false teachers, the Judaizers and Galatians, who wanted to say that you had to be a Jew before you could be a Christian, all right? I believe it's all of the above, all right? Verse 2, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Now, justification we've talked about is a legal term. That's, you're justified if you go to court and the judge puts the gavel down and says you're innocent, okay? That's the meaning of justified. So being declared innocent in a court setting. Works is simply doing good things, or for the Jewish Christians in this context, it's keeping the law of Moses, being circumcised, etc., keeping the Sabbath. Eudley says, justified by works. This is the opposite of justification by grace through faith in Christ. If this way of salvation through human effort were possible, it would have made the ministry of Christ unnecessary. Justification by works of the law is exactly what many rabbis asserted in connection with Abraham. However, the Old Testament clearly shows fallen mankind's inability to perform the covenant works of God. Therefore, the Old Testament became a curse, a death sentence. And we talked about that, how the law is just like a mirror. It shows us our sins, but doesn't cure us of our sins or wash us of our sins. So the practice of religion will not save anyone. Only having faith, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ, will save us. And it gives us life also. Paul goes on to say, what does the Scripture say? Matthew Henry says, in all controversies in religion, this must be our question. What says the Scriptures? It is not what this great man and other good man say, but what says the Scriptures? Do Christians use Scriptures as their source of truth today? Hopefully all of us, okay? But not really, right? And I discovered this when I'll talk with liberal pastors. I don't want to call them Christian pastors, just liberal pastors. For example, the hot issue was homosexuality and gay marriage. And I'll tell them, well, the Bible says homosexual practice is a sin, all right? And they can't argue by Scripture. So what do they use? They say, well, I have a nephew who's gay, and you're trying to tell me he's going to hell, all right? No, I'm not trying. I'm just, this is what God says. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. What they do is they use human experience, their experience. Okay? That's, if you argue with anybody about anything in the Bible, they're going to pull up their human experience. I'm 63 years old, all right? I have a lot of human experience. Is that the basis for all truth? Absolutely not, okay? Absolutely not. And how much experience does God have? A little more than Rick, right? Okay. So we can trust him and his word, right? And time again, our society comes up with things. And then when they blow up, for example, the legalization of marijuana in Colorado and Washington and other states, destroying youth, okay? When it blows up, they say, what went wrong? Well, if you would have followed God's word to start with, it wouldn't have happened, right? And you'll see it time and time again over the years. You'll just see where society comes up with this newfangled way to condone a sin. And then when it blows up, they'll say, what happened? We have to listen to God's word, right? Abraham believed God. He had faith. And it was credited to him as righteousness. And this is a quote from Genesis 15:6. Eudley says the term faith in the Old Testament meant loyalty, fidelity, or trustworthiness, and was a description of God's nature, not ours. And isn't that the truth? Who is truly faithful? God. Our faith is very inadequate, right? Compared to God's. When He says something, He does it, right? And we can trust Him. It came from a Hebrew term which meant to be sure or stable. Saving faith is, one, a mental assent to a set of truths. And many people have that, right? They'll say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. It's here, though, okay? Two, it's a voluntary commitment or a decision to say, yes, I accept this Jesus, I'm going to follow Him, okay? Three, it's moral living. It's a lifestyle. And many Christians don't get this. When we accept Jesus, He changes us, right? And we live differently than the world. And finally, which I think is most important, primarily a relational welcoming of a person. It's living in that relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what it is. That's what faith is. It's living in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we do that, then we will live a moral lifestyle. But it's not us, it's the Holy Spirit working in us. Okay? He goes on to say, it must be emphasized that Abraham's faith was not in a future Messiah, but in God's promise that he would have a child and descendants. Abraham responded to this promise by trusting God. He still had doubts and problems about this promise. As a matter of fact, it still took 13 years to be fulfilled. His imperfect faith, however, was still accepted by God. God is willing to work with flawed human beings who respond to Him and His promises, even in faith, even if that faith is the size of a mustard seed. What's that? There's hope for me, okay? Example, flawed human being, right here, okay? However, when Abraham had this faith relationship with God, with whom was he speaking when he talked to God? Who was he talking to? Was he talking to God the Father? Talking to God the Father and the Holy Spirit, is that all? And Jesus, that's right. He was talking to the Trinity. And this is where the church lacks an understanding of Trinity, okay? The God who talked to Abraham was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all right? It wasn't just the Father. It wasn't just the Spirit. It was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Because there's one God, right? So Jesus was there. Not in the flesh, but as the eternal Son of God, He was there. And He knows the conversations He had with Abraham. And we see this in John chapter 8. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And they said, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?' And Jesus responds, 'Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am.' At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds." They were going to stone him because he claimed to be God. But he was there with Abraham. Do you see who Jesus is? And this is the problem. People don't understand who Jesus is. They don't understand Christmas. They don't understand Easter, right? Because they don't know who Jesus is. And that's why they can blaspheme His name all over TV and radio, right? But we know, okay? We're without excuse. Amen? So we see the importance of realizing who Jesus is. He is, was, and always will be the eternal Son of God. Amen? Verse 4, "Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness." Utley says, "The essence of faith is responding to the God who reveals Himself without ultimate reliance on personal effort or merit. This does not imply that once we are saved and have the indwelling Spirit, that our lifestyle is not important." And many churches teach that, right? Believe in Jesus and live the way you want, right? "The goal of Christianity is not only heaven when we die, but Christ-likeness now. We are not saved, justified, or given right standing by our works, but we are redeemed unto good works. Remember, I read Ephesians last week. We're saved by grace through faith to do works God planned in advance for us, right? A changed and changing life is the evidence that one is saved. A changed and changing life is evidence that one is saved. What's that? I still didn't hear you. Romans 8, okay. Well, this is Romans 4, okay. Don't get ahead of me, Mr. Romans, okay. Okay. Do we have a changed or changing life? The problem is many people want Jesus on our terms. We don't want Jesus on His terms because it means we will change. I'll believe in Jesus, but don't make me uncomfortable. It's more important for my kids to play soccer on Sunday than be in church. I'm too busy. There's a football game today. All right? We want Jesus on our terms. But then when we're in the hospital, well, I worship on Christmas and Easter, but Jesus, I need you now, so come now. Okay? And isn't that what our culture says? We get Jesus on our terms? And isn't that what a lot of churches are saying? You're not going to hear it here. We have to accept Jesus on His terms. And does He... Yeah. Does He just want a little bit of us? He wants all of us, right? In Revelation it says, you're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. And what happens if you're lukewarm? He spits you out. And do you see how important this is? Because it's a salvation issue. You can't be a lukewarm Christian and expect to be saved. Alright? And there's many people who think that. I can be lukewarm, worship maybe once every 6 weeks, don't read my Bible, don't pray, and that's good enough. Is that what Jesus says? No. And that's not me, that's Him, right? That's what He says. That's not a relationship. What would Sarah say if you said, I'm going to talk to you every 14 days? You'd be a dead man walking, okay? All right? And people don't understand. And I've been a pastor for 20 years, and I've known some of you for 20 years. And last night, I brought up a couple of examples of people I've known 20 years and been preaching to. I've been preaching to these people for 20 years. One was my son Ricky, who was sitting right where Seal is doing the PowerPoint. The other one was Cheryl DeVos, her and JD playing last night. And they knew me when I was ordained at Concordia and stuff. And Daryl Olson's another one, okay? Daryl's known me for over 20 years, all right? And you're still hanging out with me. That's amazing, Daryl. Okay. But as a pastor, I see these people, and they've grown in their faith. They're disciples. They're leaders in the church now. Okay? And that's what keeps me going. Okay? I see the Holy Spirit working in these people and changing them. And that's what keeps us going. Keeps the pastors going. Okay? Because we understand that they get it. They understand, all right? On the flip side, and this we can't think of too much because it's depressing, there's people I've preached to for 20 years. 20 years, okay? I baptized their kids. I've had their kids in confirmation and everything. And they come to worship maybe once every 6 weeks, okay? And it makes you sad, right? Because that's lukewarm, right? Fortunately, there's still time, all right? So I'm going to keep preaching God's Word, all right? But I can't focus on that. I have to focus on the Cheryl DeVos's, and I'm looking at the Exes right now in the 15 years I've been here. And they're not young, okay? But they've grown in their faith. you have to admit, Donna and Jerry, you guys have grown in your faith. You're disciples of Jesus Christ now, you know? And that's what it's about. It's about accepting this Jesus and following Him and letting the Spirit change you. And that's an adventure. That's a wild ride because you don't know what you're going to do, okay? You may preach in Spanish in another year. I don't know, okay? Verse 6, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. David, as Abraham, was not a perfect individual, yet was right with God by faith. So too was sinful David. Remember David? He had a man killed, and he committed adultery. God loves and works with fallen humanity who exhibited faith in Him in the Old Testament and who exhibited faith in His Son in the New Testament. And this is the good news. Jesus loves imperfect, fallen, broken people like David and like Daryl and like me, okay? He loves people who know they don't have it all together and who accept Him on His terms. Do we accept Jesus on our terms or His terms? We have to accept Him on His terms, right? And we have to admit that we don't have it all together. And every day, especially with this wedding coming up, Robin, we don't have it all together, do we? Okay. We just don't have it all together, all right? And thanks be to God, we don't, but we have someone who does have it all together. Amen? Verse 7, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. I love this image of our sins being covered by the blood of Jesus. We talked about it last week, and we're going to talk about it next week, because it's wonderful. It doesn't mean that our sins disappear, but God covers them with the blood of Jesus so that He doesn't see them. Wow. How cool is that? When we go before the judgment throne, okay, God won't see our sins because they're covered in the blood of Christ. And who's going to judge us? Jesus, our best friend, right? How cool is that? I'd love to go to court that way, all right? Matthew Henry says, the nature of forgiveness, it is the remission of a debt or a crime. It is the covering of sin as a filthy thing, as the nakedness and shame of the soul. God is said to cast sin behind His back, to hide His face from it, which, and the like expressions, imply that the ground of our blessedness is not our innocence or our not having sinned. A thing is and is filthy, though covered. Justification does not make the sin not to have been or not to have been sin, but God's not laying it to our charge. Our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. And I talked to the guys in jail yesterday, and they really sing, by the way. I challenge you to sing like the guys in the jail do. But I told them, mind you, these are all guys standing in stripes, and when they go to court, they go to court in stripes, usually. And I said, when you stand before the judge in court, imagine you go to court, and you're standing there in front of the judge, and the judge puts the gavel down and says, innocent. And you go, why? How can I be innocent? I know what I've done, you know. I was drinking and I drove, okay? And the judge points over to a man standing in the corner, and it's Jesus. And he says, He has taken your punishment. You are innocent, but we're going to make Him guilty for you. And we get off free. Because Jesus has taken our sins. Amen? Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. That's Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2, and that's not a bad psalm to read every day. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. I'm going to finish by quoting John Gill, who was lived and preached the same time that Matthew Henry did in the 1700s. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, as He does not to those whom He justifies in Christ. And by His righteousness, For the sins of such he has imputed to his Son as their surety. And Jesus bore them, took them away, having made full satisfaction for them, so that these persons will never be charged with them. They now appear before the throne without fault, and are blameless in the sight of God, and therefore must be eternally happy, for he will never think of their sins any more to their hurt. He will remember them no more. He will never reckon them to them, but acquit them from them, justify and accept them. Wherefore they must be secure from wrath and condemnation, enjoy much peace and comfort now, and be happy hereafter. Amen. This is what Martin Luther called the great exchange, okay? Jesus takes our sin upon him, and he gives us his righteousness, all right? What a deal, right? So are we ready to throw away our pride and our terms and accept Jesus as Lord on his terms? Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, there's many times we all play games, and when we want to have you on our terms. This day, we accept you on your terms. We accept the forgiveness we have in you. We accept the covering of your blood, that God does not see our sins anymore. We accept the life, the new life that you give us, and the Spirit that changes us and molds us and makes us more like you. We accept you as our Lord, and we want to follow you, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but every day of the week. We want you to be our Lord. We want you to guide our lives. Take control of our mouths, Lord. Take control of our hands and our feet and our eyes, Lord. We don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be on fire for you. And please, Lord, send your Spirit to help us to love all people through your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in his almighty name. Amen.